Good morning. All right, let's just go. Let's just really go. Last week was my favorite Easter of my life so far. It was my favorite one for multiple different reasons, but it was my favorite so far. And it was just the way we did things different, and Good Friday on the lawn and the sunrise out on the lawn, and then the 9 and the 11 and the garden in this room, and you got all to take a little piece of garden home with you, and everything that went on was super great. But most of all, the many, many, many lives in the room and online that were transformed from a grave into a garden. It was incredible. And so with that momentum, it's not that last week was the arrival, it was the new beginning. And so we're going to continue this series on foil. Like, Des, come on now. We've got 3 weeks left of this series. And it's not because this is a teaching series for the kind of like the decals and stickers and the magnets we've got. It's not just because it's a series, it's a who we are. It's ongoing. So to have it, everybody's car, got one on the back, etc., it's ongoing. We have to be known for what we are for. We are for Tempe. We are for people. Why? Because God is for them. How do they know God is for them? Because we demonstrate that we are for them. It's just a value of how we're going to live and do things. And the command of Jesus is pretty clear on why we need to do this. The for others is simply love others. And it is significantly high and above God's priority, high and above other things we put higher than that. For example, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus, the night pretty much before he gets arrested, reveals to his disciples on 32 occasions, he says the word love to them. And in John 13, 34, he says, guys, a new command I'm going to give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Oh, and by this, everyone's going to know who you belong to, that you belong to me by your love for one another. He places it as the high priority. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love others. That's the primary thing. People are more familiar with what the church is against than they are familiar with what the church is for. Do they know that we are for them because God is for them, or are they more familiar with what we stand against? We've got some realignment to be done at that. Love your neighbor as yourself is pretty obvious. A few weeks ago, I saw this quote and from this woman that I know, and so I thought I'd share it with you today in light of things. There he is. And she was asked this a few months ago, and it was like, for me as a Christian, when Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor, the implication by Jesus is clear. Everyone is our neighbor, no matter what race, creed, or color. She's asked that question. Those who may not know, Her Majesty the Queen is a passionate follower of Jesus. She always was. As a young woman, she was a follower of Jesus and believed in him, but there was real significant moments in that journey, two of which are where she had personal conversation in the palace with Billy Graham. One in 1954, another one in the 60s, and she went down and she shifted from this believing in Jesus to walking with Jesus moment. Very, very significant. So in the light of the passing of her husband on Friday, age 99, he almost made it to June. And it had been 100. But in light of that, I just wanted to highlight, it's just there. As a Christian, what is Jesus saying? She's saying something really clear there. This is what it is to love your neighbor, everyone. And I know it's not like, tell me something I don't know, Des. But we'll keep saying it till we live it, till we do it. It's important. And so here we are, the week after what we celebrated last weekend. And I was like, so what are we going to do the week after Resurrection Sunday? Well, we're going to hear 1 week later in the text. So that's pretty accurate for one. But for two, we talked about graves into gardens. It's not an arrival. It's a new beginning and a new day. And so today, the scripture I'm going to go to is John 20. It was last week, but we're going to go further on. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to just lay up the context for you a little bit, and then we're going to dive in. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is Resurrection Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Context. We are going to today talk about Thomas. Here's what I'm going to talk about Thomas. Thomas is either just like you today, or Thomas is like someone you know, or Thomas is like someone you'll probably have a conversation with this week, or Thomas will be like a guy that you may not realize that you will suddenly have a conversation with this week. Thomas is the guy we're going to dwell in. We're going to look at John 24 through to 31. I'll go verse by verse in a minute. But let me just say this. I think wrongfully was given a nickname by the Christian world. Jesus didn't give it him. He's given this nickname, isn't he? Thomas is known as being Doubting Thomas. Harsh and unnecessary. Just because he had doubts doesn't make him Doubting Thomas. I believe the more accurate description of Thomas is Honest Thomas. Honest Thomas. He's just real. He's like, "I'm just going to be real. This is how I feel right now. This is what's going on. Be fair here." He's honest, he's real, and the Lord wants us to know his transparency, his vulnerability, and in the middle of that transparency and vulnerability and difficulty and confusion and disappointment, in the middle of all that, Jesus comes and sits right with him. In the middle of that. It's not a rebuke, "How dare you doubt?" It's a, "I hear you, Thomas. I love your honesty, your transparency. I hear your cries. I hear your difficulty. I come and meet you right there." So before we go to the text today, let me ask you all some questions. How are you doing? No, really. How are you? It's not the answer you get from the cashier in Fry's. "Hey, how are you doing?" "I'm great. How are you?" "Good. How are you?" And I like that interaction, but I'm not asking you that question. How are you really? Look across the spheres of your life. How are you doing? Can we be honest? Can we sit in a room and just go, "This is awesome, and this stinks"? Can we be real and go, "Hey, how are you doing with some of the concerns you've got?" Parents, you got concerns for your kids, haven't you? How are you doing? Got some concerns. Maybe even some worries. A worry is that thing you go over and 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 over. You just can't seem to drop it. How is that going? Maybe it's something with your spouse. Maybe it's something with a work colleague, a neighbor, a friend. Just you've got some concerns. How you doing? Are you bringing them to the Lord? Those concerns. "Well, no, I'm trying to deal with them myself." Maybe you've got some fears. "I'm cranking it up a little bit." It's like, yeah, there's so much uncertainty here. What if? You've got a what if question. What if God doesn't come through the way I think he should? Or what if I don't get the answer to that question that I need? What if I don't get the yes to this question I need a yes in? What if it's a no? What if? Maybe even leveling up a little bit, you're having some anxiety moments. The reports come out over the last year, the exponential, phenomenal increase in people's anxiety level, worry level, depression level, suicidal tendency level. All of those have exponentially gone through the roof. 80% increase in young people in those thoughts. In this climate, in this year that's going on, are we allowed to talk like that? Are we allowed to bring that to the Lord and go, "Where, how are you really? And how relevant is what I'm going to talk about today in the light of all of that? Because everything I've just talked about is in this text. And yes, this word doubts. Have you got questions regarding, well, can't I believe this? I grew up in and around the church, or maybe, but I've got questions and I engage with the Bible sometimes and I get confused and I struggle with it and I'm not so sure anymore. So therefore you retreat a little bit because you're not so sure if God's happy with you, because you're not quite so sure if you understand or you agree. And you retreat a little bit and those doubt things come in and you think, oh, I shouldn't doubt. Yes, you should. Yes, you should have questions. Yes, you should come with that honesty. It's the enemy who plays on that. He's the one who said in the garden to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? That little thing being sown there, it's what we do with it. But when we bring it to God in all honesty, instead of retreat from it, then we'll give a much better opportunity to grow. So John 20, verse 24 to 31, I'll pretty much go verse by verse. Verse by verse, verse by verse. It's on the screen, or you can follow in your own personal Bible or on the Bible app. Verse 24, John 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came that first night. He wasn't with them. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. First question, why was Thomas not with them? Why was he not with them? We don't know, but why was he not with them? The disciples were all gathered. The doors were locked because they were freaking out. They were scared. Who's going to get them? Yes, probably the Jews or even the Romans. The whole thing's fearful, but Jesus appears. Those disciples are like, wow, it's amazing. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And they're like, Thomas, you missed it. We've got some amazing news. So obviously they found him. Where was Thomas? We don't know where he was. Maybe he was locked in safely, hiding with some people important to him. Maybe he's gone, I trusted this guy. I was all in with this guy, and now he's dead. I'm out. And you guys, I'm not even hanging out with you anymore because I only did it because of him. I'm out. I'm going home. But for whatever reason, Jesus appears to them and they're like, Thomas is not here. We better tell him. So they go get Thomas and they say, Thomas, you missed it. Like Jesus is alive and we appeared to him. It's amazing. You can imagine their overwhelmed enthusiasm and excitement and wow, it's amazing. It is what he said, just ecstatic. And here's Thomas like going, oh, I'm so happy for you. That's great. I mean, you can imagine. He's just like going, great. This happens, and he chooses to come when I'm not there. Thanks. This happens, you get to see all this. Yeah. Do you know what, guys? I'm not buying it. Thomas is saying, I'm not buying it. Like, I don't believe it. You see, his level of disappointment and rejection is so deep, he's like, I'm not buying it. I don't believe you. You're all been taking drugs and you're hallucinating. Or you just want to believe it. You've got this illusion in your mind. For whatever reason, you've reacted in grief in a certain way. You're in denial. All these things are going through. Whatever he's thinking, he's just like, I'm not buying it. And then he goes, so this is how much I'm not buying it. Unless I stick my finger in his hands. It's gross. It's gross, isn't it? It's like he's not. Is he literally meaning that? He's just like, unless I do that. And it's like, unless, come on, it's gross. Go with me on that. But what he's saying is, guys, that's the level. I don't want a guy who looks like Jesus to come in the room. Don't tell me with any of this. If this is really Jesus, then he's going to show me the scars. If this is really, I've seen him crucified. If this is really true, I need to know. But isn't that a legitimate question? Isn't he just being honest? Isn't he just being an overflow of his situation, of his soul right then? That honesty is so, I find it helpful. That it's in the scriptures, we want to see one of Jesus' 12. Oh, wow, you should have had the faith to believe it. No. The disappointment, his emotions are in tatters, his confusion is profound. He's given up everything to follow this rabbi who he was hoping was going to be the Messiah, but he's seen him killed and put into a tomb. This discipleship, this following Jesus thing ain't going too good right now. How's it going for you? How's it going? This following Jesus, disciple of Jesus, how's it going? Are you walking with him? How's it going? Be honest. He meets you there with the honesty of your heart. The issue is here, Thomas has a heart problem, not a mind problem. I want to say this quote. It's brilliant. Your mind will never accept what your heart has already rejected. Sit with that a minute. Your mind will never accept what your heart has already rejected. Guard your heart. What is it rejecting? What is it accepting? Because your mind will never accept what your heart has already rejected. And so some of that, I get it. There's wounding that you've experienced. Where's the wounding come? It comes here. It doesn't come here. But as a result, you're resistant to accept and to move forward because there's a heart damage that's been done. This is a faith thing. This is faith we're talking about. Trusting in God is a heart decision. Your mind and heart have to align, but it's heart first. And that's what's very different. And Thomas has had his heart wounded so much that he has a heart problem, not a mind problem. So when he goes in the room and he goes, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it, his mind's engaging, but he's not going to accept it in his mind because his heart's rejected it. Because he's felt the emotional, the disappointment, the absolute despair. And as a result, it's like, no way. I can't engage with that. I hope this is resonating with some of you in seasons of your life, or maybe even right now. So important to understand. Heart first, faith first. I'll lean into that in a moment. Now, the context, just to help, we don't know a huge amount about Thomas back in the scriptures. John does record a couple of things that are important. In John 11, Jesus is saying, we're going to go back to this village where last time I was there, they almost killed me. And Thomas, in John 11, 16, I believe it is, says, Jesus, let's go back there. And if need be, I'll die with you. Says that phrase, I'll die with you. Let's go back there and I'll die with you if that's what it takes. So he's already revealed, I'm in. Like, I'm in, so much in. I'm prepared to take all this risk. This doesn't make any sense. I'm prepared to trust you, have faith in you. And if it results in me dying with you, I'm in. We see in John 14, right before Jesus reveals John 14, 6, I am the way, truth, and the life. The context is Jesus saying, hey guys, I'm leaving here soon. And I'm going somewhere. And you guys can't come yet. And it's Thomas who's recorded as the one going, Jesus, I'm confused. Say what? Like, where are you going and why can't we go? And why? He's just honest. Why is it Thomas? Why didn't he say one of the disciples? It's Thomas who raises that. But I want to go where you're going. And what do you mean I don't know where? Show me the way to go there. I want to go there. Because if you're going there, I want to go there. Show me the way to go there. Jesus goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I still think Thomas goes, still don't know. Still not fully getting it, but okay, but I'm still in. But I'm still in. I don't fully understand, but I'm still in. Key phrase. I don't fully understand, but I still believe. I don't fully understand, but I still trust you. I don't fully understand, but my heart is yours. It's a key thing. Moving on. So Thomas, he's done this all in, I'll die with you. Then he sees Jesus crucified, humiliated, shamed, in every way scorned, and then put into a tomb. And it's like, man, I made these commitments. Now what? So let me get personal with you guys. Have there been times in your life where you've expressed faithful loyalty to Jesus? I use the word, has there been times? We sometimes want to put it in a nice, neat box. And we go, there was this time, date, place where I went all in with Jesus, period. That's not my experience. There was a first time, Jesus, I thank you for living and for dying for me, and as a result, I get the gift of salvation. Therefore, I can have an eternity with you, not away from you. I get heaven, not hell. I'm in. I was 13. At 17, what did I all in mean then? I didn't know what all in meant then. Same deal. What's going on? I'm in. And then throughout my life, at different junctions in life, you go that question of, come follow me. Jesus keeps asking, come follow me. Are you ready? I don't know. What if? Or is it just me? The uncertainty of trusting Jesus in this next step. I know I'm in, but can you give me a minute? Can I pray about this? Because what's the in? But what if, and you just, that moment of you've expressed a decision and you take it and you can look back over your shoulder now and go, okay, he was good, but you still have those moments in life. And you've expressed it, and you're going to follow him, and you make a commitment. Maybe for some of you, that was baptism. Oh, by the way, we're doing baptisms 2 weeks from today. If you've not been baptized, and Jesus is your king, I'm coming after you. We had a class today. You've missed the class, this one, but I'm fine. We've got an online class on Tuesday night. For those of you online, we've got an online class on Tuesday night about that. Even if you can't make that one, I'll make it happen. We'll have the conversation. We'll equip you in terms of baptism to get ready for 2 weeks today when you'll declare, I'm all in every way. And so whatever age you are, whatever it is, you can, how do I go about that? Connect in the connection point or get your phone out while I'm preaching, 94,000 in the two and just put, Grace AZ, it comes up, next step, one of your options. Click next step, and then when you open that page, baptism's one of the buttons. You can't miss it. And then we'll go from there. But that's coming up. But maybe for some of you, you remember that baptism moment being an all-in defining moment. And did everything just go, excuse the pun, swimmingly after that? No. Now, we meant it. We were sincere. We were all in, just like Thomas meant it and was sincere and would die for Jesus and he's all in. But now we find him going, no, don't believe it. And Jesus knew he had a mind problem, not a heart problem. And he had to fix it. So he had a heart problem, not a mind problem. But then we commit and we follow Jesus. We say, I'm all in. But life comes in, doesn't it? Life crashes in at times. This is why I think we need to have this honesty. When I look at society at large right now, you've got all these different sides, yeah? And people just shouting. It's nearly not going very well, is it? They're just like shouting. But where's this better way? Where's this center point? I think people are just looking. I'm not looking for somebody who thinks they're right. There's something greater than that's needed. You see, when life comes crashing in, it should raise questions. And it's okay for the questions to rise up. So what are you going with those questions? Who are you going to with those questions? Who are you getting that input and wise counsel from? And are you bringing those specific questions to the king? Are you bringing them to, well, he's got more important things than trying to help me navigate parenting my son. Trying to help me navigate this work colleague who's killing me right now. Bring them. This is the, there's an honesty and a transparency. Maybe you've got some confusion. Maybe you're engaging the Bible and going, I don't like that. I don't understand that. And if you read it with 21st century eyes, you are in trouble. You need to read it with first century eyes and go back and see it and you go, oh, okay, we're opening it to meet someone. But maybe that causes confusion and doubt, and as a result, you think God thinks bad of you because you're doubting his word. So you just leave it. Better just leave it alone. And the enemy's going, good job. Sowing the seed of doubt, but it's okay. And then maybe you're following Jesus and you think it's all good and Jesus feels close, and then you encounter a bunch of Christians who also say they're following Jesus. And they're weird. Or they're judgmental. Or they're brutal. Or they're extremely loving and you can't get your head around that. And you just don't, you're struggling to relate. Or then sadly, and we know throughout modern history, we could write volumes about church hurt. I was in with Jesus, but the church hurt me. The church didn't hurt you. People hurt you. But this church hurt. I've got my own volumes I could write. You've probably got yours. People said this, Sean, we should be better in the church. I feel safer out there than I do in here. You see all this going on and it causes confusion and doubt and concern. And here's Thomas hanging out with the Jesus disciples and he's like, I don't like you guys right now. It's so relevant to where we are. And maybe you've got some emotional pain right now or some physical pain and you're going, I'm so sure. I believe Jesus is with me, but is he for me? It's hard and disappointment. Can I sing these worship songs and have an element of doubt? Am I lying to God? Can I say something, but I don't fully embrace it right now? Can I make a faith statement, but have doubt and not fully understand it? Is that a right thing to do? Here I am. Here I am. You can have it all, kind of. You can, your heart saying one thing, but it's, how do you, and you wrestle with it. I'm just talking about myself right now. Where do we go with that? Can I just say one thing really important? The disciples had their moments of, we're not so sure. John the Baptist, who even when in his mother's womb was like, this is the one, is recorded. There's this moment in the mother's, even then, he's that anointed, even then he's like, this is the one. But we hear from John the Baptist's own mouth, he's the one who's already said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he baptizes Jesus. It's like, yeah. And shortly after, John's put in prison, and what does he say? Send a message to his disciples. Are you the one, or should I expect someone else? You baptized him, John. You said, this is the Lamb of God. And now you're saying, because life's not so good in a prison. Send a message and ask him, are you the one or should I expect someone else? Why? Because John's not getting rescued from prison. Because if he's the one, why am I still in here? Why isn't he helping me out? Oh, and by the way, the one who had said, you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, had his head removed. Is it okay that the Bible would record somebody like John the Baptist going, are you the one or should we expect someone else? So is it okay for us in this room to go, can we have a bit of a wrestle with this? This is not denying of my faith. It's an honesty. Because in that honesty is where we can hear him, because he comes and meets us in it. I've seen my engaging with the scriptures, I've seen that journey through in full-time ministry for over 30 years. I look back and go, I preached what? Oh, man. But the Lord works with you at the level of your maturity. It's all right. Kind of, depending on what you preach. Should we carry on in the text? Oh, yeah, we need to carry on in the text. Verse 26 and 27. So here we are, a week later. Is that a week's gone by of Thomas going, they've seen him, I've not. They've seen him, I've not. They've seen him, I've not. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, they still got the doors locked. They're still freaking out. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus, let's just not miss the beauty of this. He goes into the room, and he's done it a week before. But he goes in the room, and he's got eyes for one guy. He already knows the cry of Thomas's heart. He's already heard it. And he goes into the room, shalom, guys. Hey, Thomas, none of this, you loser. See, it's true. You should have believed them. You should have believed them, you doubter, pathetic. Come on, call yourself a disciple. It's none of that. He hears the specific cry of Thomas and goes, Thomas, hey, dude, it is me. Check it out. I know what you were looking for specifically. Just in case. Check it out. Just in case. Check it out. Now, the scriptures record, and I think it's intentional. They don't go, so Thomas put his finger in Jesus' hand and then put his hand in Jesus' side and got hand sanitizer. It doesn't say that. They specifically, that's a bit of a funny, but I'm saying he doesn't need to. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't need to, because King Jesus has met him right at that point of heart need. It's like he's speaking to me at my felt need. He's speaking to me right there, leaning in. And Thomas is like, oh, wow. This is so, Jesus is so kind to a broken soul. So merciful, so compassionate, so loving, so revealing his grace to somebody at their point of need. When we say we are for people, we are the hands and feet of Jesus and his message that goes alongside people and needs to sit with them in that, wherever they are. The difficulty is we see people and we go, they're not necessarily saying, give me all the answers. I need compassion. I need grace. They didn't even realize it. I need love. I need mercy. I need a better way. I need forgiveness, because forgiveness is a heart issue, yeah? Bitterness is a heart issue. This is what is needed most of all. And Jesus comes and he meets right there. And he's pretty much saying, Thomas, so guess what, dude? It's not over, is it? It's not over. It's just the beginning. And then we get the beauty of verse 28. Thomas's response. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Don't underestimate the power of this verse in the scriptures. The my Lord, Adonai, is a big statement. But he's pretty much kind of revealed that when he said, Jesus, when you called me to follow you, okay, Lord. Now he's saying, my Lord and my God. It's like revealing divinity. This is John's gospel. Well, John 1:1, here it is in reality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And here's Thomas going, my Lord and my God. His heart and his head went whoop. He had a big divinity, and he went, boom. It aligned. It was a faith declaration, and everything changes from that. It's a huge declaration. His heart and his head aligned. And things change because the mind will never accept what the heart has rejected. But what the heart accepts, the mind follows. What the heart accepts, the mind actually embraces and wants to seek to understand it, wants to go after it. Like I said last week, when God says he loves you and you ask a why, he says, I just do. There's something so powerful there. Now, I'll read the rest of the text, because those who don't get concerned about things not being finished, I'll finish this text. Then Jesus told the rest of them, hey, because you have seen me, you've believed. Now, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what's he saying? Hey, you bunch of people in Grace Community Church in Tempe, Arizona, on April 11th, 2021, you're blessed. Those of you who believe and have not seen, blessed. Is Jesus saying that we are like really important? Is he like saying we're blessed? Like, I don't know about you, I would have liked to have been in the room. But Jesus is saying, actually, the impact will be greater by those who've not seen. And human history reveals that. Moving on. Oh, just for those who are interested about Thomas, I'll caveat with this. This isn't like sealed, completely 100% proven, the whole deal. But church history and some historical things would reveal what happened to Thomas next would be this, okay? This is all we've got. It's seen at the moment by scholars that Thomas, after this moment, when Jesus says, now go and make disciples of all nations, Thomas went, I'll do the nations bit. And it's revealed, as we can see so far, that Thomas went east from Palestine and made his way across to India. Completely different culture, different language, and a very spiritual, lots of divinities nation. And Thomas arrives in India, and it's recorded that planted churches. Well, how do you plant a church? You get people following Jesus, and they come together as a body, and he starts to establish churches in India. And Thomas, when he'd said to Jesus, let's go back to that village, because if we need to die together, I'll die for you. It's recorded that Thomas was speared to death because he would not renounce the name of Jesus on a hill in Chennai. So what he'd said before Jesus was crucified, let's go there and I'll die with you. Thomas did die with Jesus and established something incredible. Because he said, my Lord and my God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And I'll take this life-transforming message of love to wherever you want me to go. The key thing is heart first. There's some Latin on the screen for you. Fides quarens intellectum. On the screen. What does that mean? It literally means faith. It means, I'll give you the whole broad range. Faith, seeking understanding. Faith, to perceive understanding. Faith, before understanding. Or as Anselm put it, the philosopher, I believe, therefore I understand. Not I understand, so I'll believe. Not I get it, I'll follow. It's faith preceding understanding. Fides quarens intellectum. I love it. It just sounds good, doesn't it? But there is something we need to align here. When Jesus says, are we for and we love, it's first. When we love God, it's first. But I want to know how, I want to know why, I want to know, stop it, first. Faith first. And if we're trying to figure it all out and work it all out, now it isn't to say we check our intellect at the door. It's, I believe, and my life is transformed, and in so doing, my posture of understanding is revealed in that context. Jesus first. So when we're facing a situation in our lives, God first. When we're facing an understanding in our family situation, what would the Lord say? What's Him? Him first, Him first, Him first, and then we can gain understanding. But if we want the understanding first, then all we're trying to do is tag Jesus on. This is what I say, Jesus agree. Rather than no. I might not fully understand what's going on in the world right now. I might not even fully be able to answer your discussion questions that are going on in the world right now, but this I do know. My heart is His. Faith first. My Lord and my God. Everything else follows. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else follows. If we lead with love, everything, because the context changes everything, that leaning posture. Now, don't get me wrong, I'll confess it again. I still, sadly, want to be right first more than love first. I'm still working it out. But my Lord and my God, which means you can bring your questions. Because you first, King Jesus, and I'm going to trust you and lead me. So what's your next step right now, today? Well, for some of you, your next step, let me read the text then. I'll carry on to finish the chapter. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I wish they were. What were they? Moving on. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Life, that means I believe and then I receive. I believe restoration, revival, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, identity, belonging, purpose, calling, meaning. I believe that I may have life and I will receive life in his name. So your next step today is maybe this. What do you believe the Lord by faith is saying? Come on then. By faith. And you're still doing the equations. But no one's saying you just jump in blindly. You can figure it out. But what is it? Maybe it's something related to a family decision, a relationship decision, a financial decision, a career decision. This doesn't look good though. I'm saying do it. The Lord's calling you. What's your faith step next? Maybe it's a conversation you're being led to have with somebody. Trust him, but I'm not so sure how it's gonna work out. Fides quaerens intellectum, faith. Because you're walking with him. You're trusting him. He's the author and perfecter, not you. So what is that? I want to pray for you in that in a moment. But the second one is baptism is the next step. I'm just, because Bible says so, believe and be baptized. Baptism always follows belief. So I'm leaning in, say, come on now. In 2 weeks' time, you get to go, my Lord and my God, you came, you lived, you died, you were buried, and you are alive and you are risen, and my life is your life. My Lord and my God, you get to declare that. Special moment. So baptism is your next step. But this is what I want to do now, today, for all of us who've got a next step when it comes to trusting the Lord. It may be the first time, my Lord and my God, or it may be, you know, you've had them moments. And the Lord's saying, come on now. And you're going, There's something uncomfortable yet thrilling about the white knuckle ride of faith. I trust you, Jesus. I really do. But there's something, you know, what's your testimony over your shoulder of trust in the Lord? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And my knuckles were white. But look. So it's that, it's an obedient step. It's an all in. It's a my Lord and my God. Let me pray with you. For those of you who are in that season right now, with all that list I made before, let's just pray. King Jesus, I pray, and I pray with my brothers and sisters in this room. We've got concerns. We have questions. We have some fears and worries at times. So, Lord, we bring them to you. And just like Thomas just wasn't sure and needed to see, Lord, would you come and would you pour out your grace and your mercy and your love afresh? Would you remind us that you are for us? Specifically, Lord, for those who have got relationship decisions that they are wrestling with, would you come and bring that invitational word that we'll step out in faith and follow you? For those who maybe are holding on tight to some things that you've asked us to let go of, would you come and gently just prise our fingers off them? For those of us who've got real concerns about our children or some other people in our lives that we're concerned for, would you encourage us, Lord, to keep lifting them to you in prayer, but to, by faith, lean in with your compassion and your grace. And Lord, for all of us here, we want to mark this day as a day 1 week later, just like Thomas did, and said, Lord, I believe. I believe you are the King. I believe you died for me. I believe you are risen. I believe you are for me. I declare my Lord and my God. And I choose to believe and heart first, faith first, and in so doing, choose to follow you, and in so doing, perceive understanding, seek understanding, gain understanding, but it's you first. In Jesus' name, amen.